to our text. We are in Luke. If you've not been with us, we are journeying with Jesus towards Jerusalem, to where he will take up the cross, and through the cross, take up our sins, lie in a tomb, then be resurrected for our salvation. Here is a Savior who does not turn away from the task at hand. He does not turn away. As a matter of fact, he speaks to us about the most important things. And this morning, it is the narrow way. We will either follow Christ wholeheartedly, or we will go down the path of destruction. At the heart of the truth of the Christian life, we will either follow Christ wholeheartedly, or we will follow down a path of destruction. And Jesus begins to share these great truths with disciples who are longing and seeking him, but walking along the way. It is a task to enter in, but it is a beautiful kingdom. Once you are in, there is a narrow way into the kingdom of God. It is through a narrow door. And so Jesus tells a story, a parable, as he is prone to do in the Gospel of Luke. And so we come to this picture. We're in a section here in the kingdom series, and this way, in this journey here, where he is talking about the kingdom of God, and he is confronting some of the preconceived notions of the Jewish mindset of the day, but it also confronts our notions. Jesus is not afraid to overturn our world and set it right side up. Jesus' kingdom will reorient our lives. It's not just enough to have a general love of talking about God. It's not just enough to know about God. Jesus wants to know you deeply and wants you to know him deeply. That's at the heart of the kingdom of God. And so it is an entry into a narrow way, but the kingdom of God is not narrow-minded. The gospel entry is a narrow way, but it's not narrow-minded. Now, aren't Christians often accused of being narrow-minded? But interestingly here, Jesus is broadening the minds of those who are listening to him. There's only one entrance point, but the kingdom is expansive. And Jesus is going to show that to those who are before him. There's a precise point of entry, but it is a vast kingdom work that God is doing. And he will have to correct and upset the biases of the heart, cultural, personal, sin-driven, to make us anew. And so I want you to see this morning three things. I want you to see it's a narrow way, it's now, it's the now way, and it's a needful way. So first this morning, I want you to see that it is a narrow way. Notice there in verses 22 through 24, as Jesus begins in his parable here, he went on his way through the towns and villages, teaching and journeying towards Jerusalem. That's where he's making his way. And someone said, "Lord, will those who are saved be few?" And so it begins with a question, doesn't it? Someone from the crowd has a question for Jesus. And it's just a general question. It's one of those questions you throw out when you just kind of at a party want to have a good discussion. How many angels can you fit on a head of a pin? Did you know that that was a discussion point at one point in the age of church history? You know, this was one of the things that they discussed in Jesus' day. How many are going to be saved? How many will there be? But Jesus says that the call is through a narrow door. It's a narrow door into the kingdom of God. There's one door. As a matter of fact, we know from other places in Scripture that that one door is Jesus himself. That gets fleshed out for us. Like in John 10, we see Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep." He'll go on to talk about how he is the good shepherd in that passage. But those who are not good shepherds, they're hirelings. They will steal and destroy, but the good shepherd, Jesus, will protect. And good shepherds, they would do that, right? They would build a fence, they would put the sheep in, and they would literally become the gate to protect the sheep. Jesus is the good shepherd. He is the way in. And this is a precursor to that, right? There is one door, there is one way in, and we're beginning to see that. This entrance, this door is narrow. It is a door of repentance. That's the context, by the way, of chapter 13. You must turn from something, and faith, you must turn to something. There's no other way. There's one door. You must find that you have a need, and in finding that you have a need, you may find him who is the door, and that is Jesus himself. Notice there, they have this question. It's a numbers question for them, and Jesus comes back and he says to them, strive to enter the narrow door, for many will seek it and will seek to enter. Some will not be able. Why? Because there are all kinds of people who have questions about need, who have spiritual questions, but there are all kinds of doors. But there's only one door, the narrow door, that is the true way into the presence of God. I don't know if you know this, but there are, I am told by studying, there are 1,000 or more distinct religious beliefs in our day. Can you imagine that? 1,000 or more discrete religious derivations of how you can religious beliefs systems in our day. Like there are the major ones that we might know of. There's Christian and Muslim and Buddhism, but they can break them down. I mean, there's some really interesting, crazy kind of things out there, but that would mean there are 1,000 doors out there that you could work and walk through. 1,000 doors. And what is Jesus saying? There is one door. It is a narrow door. It's even a tight fit, but it must be distinguished. There is only one entrance point to the kingdom reality, that is the presence of God. This question is speculative, but Jesus is not willing to stay in the speculation area. He drives deep. He is going to the heart. He wants them to go deep. He wants them to go personal. He doesn't want to stay where the assumptions lie. And you say, why, Wade, why do you say that? How do you know it's a matter of assumption? Because in studying the heart of first century Judaism, we know what they thought about the regular Israelite of the day. If you look in the Mishnah in Sanhedrin 10:1, this was the common teaching of the day. All Israelites have a share in the world to come. So the common belief, at least taught by rabbis in the day, in the Mishnah, that was a common rabbinical teaching book, they would say that in, if you're in Israel, by ethnicity, by just being a part, by lineage, you're in. Everyone else is out. You in, they out. You know, that's a part. It's like wearing an Aggie ring and being a part of a community that has certain benefits. You're in, they're out. But in this setting, to be an Israelite was to be in for an eternity. You're in, they're out. So we don't know who asked the question, just someone in the crowd. That's what the text says. Someone in the crowd asked the question, will they be few? And at this point, Jesus isn't willing to stay there. If you're going to be in the kingdom, you have to strive. That word is a word of seeking, of agonizing. It's really the word from which our English word to agonize comes from. You will have to exert yourself. Now, that is effort. Now, that's not the effort that we would put in like we've got to prove ourselves to God. We know that salvation is by faith alone, in Jesus alone. Maybe you don't. If you're here this morning and you don't know how to come into the kingdom of God by faith alone, please come talk to me. But everywhere in the New Testament, again and again, the reflection of what it means to come to Jesus is not on our merit, but on His. What Jesus is saying here, though, is even with the ticket of Christ's work in our hand, you must seek it with all your heart. You must strive after it. You must long for it. You must pursue Him. There's a striving for it. Let me try to illustrate it. Since I've already mentioned UT this morning, let's say Mike Elko invites you to the Texas game next season to sit in his box, and he gives you a ticket. I think maybe not all of you, but most of you would be willing to show up for that, wouldn't you? Now, if he supplied the ticket, your entrance is paid for, but you're still going to have to get there. And some of you have been to an Aggie game, right? It still takes some effort. There's 100,000+ people to still navigate to get there. Now, once you get in, it's going to be plush. It's going to be nice. It's going to be well worth the journey. You're going to put some effort. You might have a little sweat on your brow like the pastor this morning to get into that seat, but it will have been assured because you will have the invitation of the man who makes 7 million plus standing on the sideline. The point being, there will have been provision, but it still will have been sought after. This is Jesus' point at this moment, is that we must with wholeheartedness long for the kingdom of God. Jesus marches towards the cross to make provision for our salvation. He will do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. But there is a call to be all in with the work that He will do. Salvation is serious business. Don't let your heart not linger there. Let us linger. You must deal with you this morning. And that is what Jesus is calling people before Him to consider. These are, by and large, people who are thinking about religious things. That's who comes and sits in church on a Sunday morning. People who are at least pricked a little bit to consider their relationship to God in some way. And we must consider that it's a narrow way. We can't just think about others, talk about others, inform others, consider others and how they might know. It's not enough to know about God. We need to be known by God, and we need to know God. That's the heart of the gospel here. We need to abandon spiritual complacency. It's a narrow door. The Lord desires that we would come in. Enter in. Enter in and seek Him. It's a narrow way. But notice also here in verses 25 through 28, it's a way to be entered now. We're talking about the now way. Notice there, Jesus is making the point that the door is open. Come now. When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, those who stand out will knock, but it won't be opened again. So what's Jesus' point here? Come now. Come now. Salvation is open now. It's open now. Once it's closed, judgment comes. When judgment comes, there will be the gnashing of teeth. People will say, but Jesus, we were there. We were around you. We were acquainted. And He says, I didn't know you. It's not enough just to be acquainted. You must enter in. That's the goal, is to enter in. There's no point at which hanging around the door is enough. There's no point at which rubbing shoulders with people of the door is enough. There's no plus. It's not enough to sit down and have a meal with folks that like the door. No, you've got to go through the door. It's entering in. It's a life committed. Don't halt. Enter in. That's Jesus' point here. That's the point of the metaphor. That's the sting in the tail. All of Jesus' parables have a sting in the tail. And the sting is, you got to come. And you got to come now. There's an urgency here. long to know Jesus, repents, believe, and enter in. The kingdom is here. Receive it. Enter and do it now. Don't miss the opportunity. No man knows. No man knows when he comes. No man knows when the master shuts the door. Don't wait. Enter now. I think it goes back to Barclay. I'm not sure where it comes from, but there's the story of three demons who were going to be sent by the devil to the earth. And so they sit down with their master, and he asks them for the plan. And the first demon comes to him, and the master says to him, "What's your plan?" And he says, "Well, I will go, and I will convince them that there is no God and there is no heaven above." And the master says, "That will not work." All of them in their heart of hearts, they know that there is a God, that there is a longing for more. That will not work. The second says, "Well, then I will convince them that there is no bad and there is no hell, no judgment in the end." The master said, "That neither will work. That will not work for the most. That will not be the thing that will unsettle the masses." The third said, "I will convince them to wait. I will convince them that there is time and they may wait." And the master said, "That is it. You will get them by the millions. Wait. There is time." You know, there it is. That is the experience that I have in a college town for 20 years. I'll get to that at some point. But notice this text, and actually the scriptures say that it is urgent that we meet Jesus now. It's a narrow door. It's a now moment, because this is needful for our souls. This is the point that Jesus wants to make. The kingdom of God is more than lip service. He wants all of us, and he wants all of us now. The ugly parts, the parts that you think are beautiful. Jesus is not afraid to take all of us, because he's going to transform us from the inside out. You can't wait to beautify self to enter in. No, enter in. The transformation happens inside the door. You say, "Well, then I'm going to miss some fun." No, the fun happens inside the door. The kingdom life happens inside the life, the transformation of the kingdom of God. Come now. Why? Because the closed door leaves you outside the riches of God. It's not enough to know about God. It's not enough to be acquainted with the things of God. We need to be known by God and knowing God in the most intimate of ways we are called to be drawn. And what does that mean for the unconvinced among us? It means you got to rest. It means you got to lay it down. It means you got to suspend your suspicion, and you've got to come and ask real questions and seek real answers of the Bible and those who spend their time in the Bible. Don't be afraid of the questions you have. I can show you several people in the congregation who've had to go through what you're going through. They would delight to sit down with you and wrestle with whatever question you've had. There are questions that many of us have had. We're not afraid to wrestle with the text. You tell me what your question is, and I will find the person who will help you wrestle with it. But the time to do it and the time to wrestle with God and your question and the scriptures is now. There's nothing more important than the now of the kingdom of God. Don't wait to wrestle later. Seek God, and he will be found. He delights to do it. Now, may you perspire. May you agonize. May you exert. Yeah, the text tells you you're going to do that. But will it be worth it? It will be life. And it will give life. It will necessitate repentance. It will necessitate you know yourself in ways that you may not sense that you want to know yourself right now, but God is at work. Husbands, wives, children, roommates, singles, marrieds, you may have to give up parts that you don't want to give up. You may like being harsh and unkind to those people around you who upset you all the time. Yes, the kingdom's going to call you to live a different way. It's going to change those aspects of you. You being right all the time will have to go. You know what? Jesus gets to be right all the time. You don't get to be right. That's part of the gospel. The Bible gets to be the authority in your life. You don't get to be over the Bible. The Bible gets to be over you. All the time I have people that tell me, I want to be right, when they get to be honest with me. That's hard to do. Some of us like, hey, just like to argue with things, right? Just like to argue with the Bible. Why? Because I like to be right. People don't want to say it, but that's it, right? I like to be in charge of me. God's going to undo that. It comes out in our harshness. It comes out in the way we treat others. It comes out in the way we look at others. It comes out in the relationships that are. All you got to do is talk to somebody next to you. They can tell you what you're struggling with. You may not want to ask that question. Why? Because the kingdom of God expectation is now. God wants to deal with you now. He is dealing with you now. I'm just asking to open your eyes to what God is doing in this moment. The kingdom of God, it is at work. And it is important. And it will be, at some points, agonizing. And some people say, I don't want to do that. I just want to have a good time. But I am telling you, there are certain agonies that you must go through to heal well. The surgeon who comes in and works on you when you have the thing that must be done does you no good when he says, I'm going to do this and it's going to hurt. And you say, I don't want to hurt today. He does you no favors, or she does you no favors when he says, okay, well, let's just not do it. No, they push through, right? And Jesus pushes through. Because why? The surgery of the entrance into the kingdom of God, it is now, and it is important. Why? Because it's needful for our heart. We must be transformed from the inside out. We can't live in light of an identity that is controlled by self or by identities other than self, other than God, that are not in living communion with the Savior, because they rob us. They make us self-absorbed. We need Jesus and His kingdom to run our lives. And that's why it's the needful way. That's why it's the needful way. That's why people come, and that's why we find that this hope is our hope. Why? Because when people come, what we find is that this narrow way is a death to self, but it's an open door to the kingdom that is grace to every corner of the world. It's a needful way. Notice there in verse 29, and people will come from east and west and from north and south, and they will recline at the table in the kingdom of God. And the last, those who think they don't belong, they'll be the first. And the first, those who think they should belong, they'll be the last. Why? Because it's a part of the kingdom to understand that I can't prove myself, but people from every part, every nation, every tribe, every tongue, every walk of life, every station, every culture, every race, every socioeconomic status are welcome to lay it down and be welcomed by the Lord. John 14, 6, it reminds us that Jesus must be Lord. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Yes, the entrance is exclusive. There's only one way. But kingdom of God is so broad. Revelation 7:9. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation and from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, the palm branches in their hands. Notice, there is an exclusiveness, but there is an inclusiveness. There is this sense in which the kingdom of God is more narrow and more broad than any other worldview in all God's universe. It's this beautiful, powerful, gracious work. You must come Jesus' way, but it is an everlasting joy and a soul-satisfying way. The people want to know the number, but Jesus is concerned about the time. And he's concerned about the time because he's going to change hearts. And he's going to control and change us in ways that's going to make us anew and give us rest. But duplicity must be conquered. Notice, he is preaching, and notice how the Pharisees respond, right? The Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, they're still duplicitous there in verses 31 through 35. They come that very hour, we're told. And they came, and they say, "Get away, Herod's going to kill you." And what does Jesus say? "You go back to that fox." He knows they're colluding. They're colluding with the Roman leaders. "You go back to that fox and tell him today and tomorrow and the third day, I must finish my course." Now, what's his course? His course is the course of redemption for you and me. Then and now, he must finish the work of redemption. And then he calls out, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, city that kills the prophets." Jesus knows their hearts, and he knows our hearts too, doesn't he? He knows, as Daryl Bach has said, the pastime of Jerusalem was rejecting God's will. And it was the pastime of these people too. They spoke like they were keeping God's will, but they were rejecting God's will. They were rejecting God's compassion. And this is my call. Let's not do that. Let's not reject the compassion of God. The kingdom of God needs more than lip service. It needs wholehearted, bold humility that bows the knee and rests in the Savior. It's all about relationship. You can't do it on your own. You have to find your hope in Christ Jesus. You know, one of the greatest baseball players ever was a man named Ted Williams. Ted Williams will go down in the annals of one of the greatest hitters ever. He's only one of two players who ever hits twice, two seasons, he got the Triple Crown. For those of you who aren't baseball players, the Triple Crown is really hard to do. Only 12 players have done it in all of baseball history, but only two have done it twice, Roger Hornsby and Ted Williams. Ted Williams did it in 42 and 47. He's one of the greatest baseball players ever, played 19 years in his career. He would have played at least three, maybe 4 years more, but during the wars, he stopped. He was an aviator, and so he was called out of baseball to aviators. Some of the prime years of his career, he missed because he was doing military service. He hit 400 batting average multiple times. He once said that he loved baseball because it was the only place in the world where you could succeed getting 3 out of 10. Where 3 out of 10 was good enough. That was what he loved about baseball. But in 1942, he was easily, by far, the best player in the major leagues. It was no contest. He won the Triple Crown. He batted 356 that year. That was a little above his career average, which was 344. He knocked in 136 RBIs. 137 RBIs and slugged 36 home runs. When you put all three of those together, over 162 plus games, that's not bad. As a matter of fact, that's stellar. He did that for the Boston Red Sox. He did nearly that again in 1947. Neither year did he win the MVP. Clearly the best player in baseball in 1942, but he did not win the MVP. Many people think he was robbed. He was robbed. The guy who won the MVP in 1942 was a second baseman from the New York Yankees. His name was Joe Gordon. Anybody ever heard of Joe Gordon? You'd have to be a real baseball fan probably to have heard of Joe Gordon. But Joe Gordon won. Joe Gordon, his batting average was 30 points less than Ted Williams. He knocked in 30 less runs than Williams, had less home runs. He led the majors in errors, fielding, and he struck out more than anybody that year, more than any other player in the majors. He struck out more than anybody else. So why? He did play on the championship team. That was his one redeeming fact. The Yankees won it all. But why did he get it, and why did Ted Williams not? Well, the reason he didn't get it, the reason Williams didn't get it, is because his relationship was horrible with the sports writers. The people who voted on MVP, even though he was the best player, had a horrible relationship with Ted Williams, and they wouldn't vote for him, no matter what. No matter what year it was, he was such a persnickety guy, there was no way they were ever going to vote for Ted Williams to be the MVP. They had a chip on their shoulder. No way. So even though 3 out of 10 was always success, he couldn't do it alone. Why do I tell you that story? Because there's a lot of us. That's what we wish life was like, don't we? We wish we could get away with 3 out of 10, stand before God and say, I did my best, God. I did it. Look, here's my batting average. And I'm here to tell you, it's never going to work. By the way, none of you bat 300. You only think you do. None of us bat. None of you are Ted Williams. We only get there by relationship. Even when we strive and we put all our heart into it, Jesus first put all his heart into it. And it is his perfections that is the entrance into the kingdom of God. And when he calls you through the narrow door, when he says, lean on me, depend on me, come now, it is needful. He is giving you the gift that is above all gifts. This is the grace of the kingdom of God. You need this relationship. And once you have it, you will see you want this relationship. This is freedom. This is life. This is the grace of God forever. So when people tell you Christianity is narrow, say, yes, it is. Because it is the relationship that is life, and it is life forevermore. It is the narrowest entry, and it is the broadest and widest of mercies. It is the greatest of gifts. Yes, Christianity is exclusive in its claims, and it is inclusive in its mercies and its power, and it is life forevermore. Repent. Believe. The kingdom of God is now. This is the teaching of Jesus. And this is the gift for you. Believe him. Trust him. Receive him. If you haven't, start there today. And if you have, hold on. Strive in repentance and faith every day. The width and the breadth and the height and the lengths of the love of Christ will always suffice. No 300 batting average will ever compare to the perfections of Christ that are forevermore. May we know the bold humility of the one who walked to the cross for us. And who draws us in. And when we exert ourselves, when we agonize, maybe it be in resting, may it be in trusting, in repenting, and rejoicing in the one who has gone before us, Jesus, the author, the perfecter, the one who has run the race before us. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, we ask today that you would give us each and every one a sense of urgency for the love of Christ in our soul. Would you convert us? Would you make us anew? Would you help us to rest? And would you draw us near? We ask it in Jesus' holy name. Amen.